want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. He's the reason that we are here. And enjoyed the service too so far. The title of my message this morning is The Way of Salvation. And last Sunday, Josh preached about, gave a sort a different aspect or a new aspect of grace. In a lot of ways, it was his sermon was like mine, but yet mine is his was about salvation in a way. But I think as I look at this, I was salvation. I think this is going to be more of the nuts and bolts of salvation, and that might seem very maybe too boring, you could say, because this salvation is a very wonderful story. It's a great story. We just sang the song, the old story. And also I had to think of this morning of how God works and how his Holy Spirit directs us. Ted's devotions was a lot about what I want to share this morning too. In fact, he brought some of he spoke out of John 10 a little bit, and I have some verses in there that are very go along with this very much. And so I just really encouraged when I think about how God works that way for us, and what he wants us to hear, and how he wants us to look at these things. The way of salvation. And also, I also think about here in our church, or as believers, we understand the way of salvation. And so why should we say it? Why should we go over it again? You know, that's the thought that I think Satan puts in my mind when I think of talking about salvation. But it's a big subject. When you study it, you recognize that it's much bigger, much greater than what we can ever express. And also, I think of us. We, from little, most of us, from little up, are taught to be Christians. We're taught to live Christian lives without actually being a Christian. And so I think it can be sometimes we take it too much for granted. And so I want to remind us about it this morning. I have a couple reasons, four reasons that I really want to speak about this. The first one is I want to inspire anyone who is here that is under conviction to give your heart to Jesus. I want to inspire you to give your heart to Jesus. Don't wait. If you are under conviction to give your heart to Jesus, that's what I want to do this morning. I want you to do that. I want you to feel like you need to do that. Also want to encourage those of us who have accepted Jesus into our hearts previously to have a higher value of the gift of salvation so that we value it properly. If we don't value salvation properly, we lack love for God. And the results of that are backsliding and a Christian walk that has no life or power. If we don't value salvation like we should, our Christian life is a dull life. And also want to help those, I have been this way too, who might be confused about Bible teachings concerning what saves us. When we look out into the world and other professions of Christianity, we can be misled easily about how God provides salvation. One way that in John 10, the verses that Ted read, it says in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, ye shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then, so Jesus saying, he is the way. He's the only way. And there are many people that don't teach that Jesus is the only way. And in John 10:1, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And there's many times that's not taught properly. Also, it's not taught, and many Christians believe this way, where salvation doesn't include discipleship or obedience. Salvation is a one-shot deal where you, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I'm not going to speak about that part this morning. I will infer it, but I won't speak about it. I just want to clarify it at the first, that those are ways where people get confused and misled very easily. And I want to help us to understand those like we need to. And then also I want to inspire us to spread the gift of salvation to all the lost people in the world. Most of the people in the world are lost. Most of the souls in the people are lost. And they don't know, they've heard salvation in the wrong way, and they're lost because of that, or they're lost because they haven't heard it. And I think that that is one thing that we can do as Christians, is present salvation in the most correct way that is possible and include discipleship and obedience with it. The plan of salvation is the most valuable thing that we can ever receive in this life. It's more valuable than all money in the whole world, because it is the only thing that can save us eternally from punishment, from hell, and can save us that we can go to heaven forever. Heaven is so wonderful, and salvation through Jesus is the only way to get there. And I think that we need to be reminded of that. If you will turn with me to John 3, the simple story, I'd like if you would follow along this morning when I read, because I believe that following along with the scripture is what we can get from that is much better than what I can tell you this morning. And if you can follow along, that you might get more from that than you will from what I have to say before or after. John 3, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to read through verse 21, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth that in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. And I'm going to stop there. But this is the story that Jesus taught Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was wanting to know. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus at night. and there are maybe reasons why he came at night. When I first started looking at this more closely, I first thought that Nicodemus came to him at night possibly because he didn't want his other rulers of Israel to know that he actually believed in Jesus. And maybe he did believe in Jesus. I think he did believe in Jesus in a certain way. But I don't think he believed in him. As you read through it, I don't think he believed in him correctly. In other words, it doesn't seem at this point that he could understand how it could be possible. He wanted something tangible to hang on to, it seems like. And Jesus told him it's like the wind. He told Jesus that he believed in him by saying that he and other rulers of the Jews, they know that Jesus is a teacher from God, but because of his miracles that he's been doing. But I'm not sure that they believed that he was the Messiah yet at that time. They knew that he was definitely somebody from God. Then Jesus comes right to the point by telling Nicodemus that if you want to be saved, you have to be born again. Jesus just simply tells him that. So Jesus knew a little more than what we know about Nicodemus. For him to just, it seems like he skipped. It seems like he didn't really have dialogue about getting to that point. He just simply says, if you want to be born again, you have to believe in Jesus, or what, you have to be born again. I'm sorry, I got it mixed up. If you want to be saved, you have to be born again. And this seems impossible to Nicodemus. He could not understand the concept of being born again. And I think that we have some people today that it seems like that too, because it is invisible. It cannot be touched with hands. It's like the wind. We hear it, but we cannot see it or tell where it's coming from. Jesus goes on to tell him that, I'm summarizing now, that to be born again, it's of the Spirit. It's of water, and it will change you. He says it will give a person light. It is a difference between night and day. It changes your heart. It's a new way of looking at life. It's what will get us to heaven. And he told Nicodemus that is what will bring you into the kingdom of God. And so from this passage, I just want to bring out 2 points. And I hopefully won't get too long-winded with them. But the first point I want to bring out is you need to be born again to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. And the second point I want to bring out is being born again will change your life. And I'd like to look at the first point first. You need to be born again to be saved. And I have 2 points under that. Believe you have need of salvation first. And secondly, being born again is the only way to salvation. You know, believing that you have need of Jesus in your heart, I think is sometimes the hardest thing for people to accept. I'll say that differently. Believing that you have a need of Jesus in your heart is the hardest thing for people to accept. And I think that people, when they're down and out, they see that need. But most of the time, people don't see that need. It's hard for people to see the need. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, why was it hard for him to understand? I think it was hard because he didn't think he had any needs. He knew what it took to be a good person and to be the top person of sharing religion. He was a ruler of the Jews. He knew all that. Why would he have a need of more? He knew more. He knew it all. It was hard for him to understand the concept of being born of water and of spirit. Or was his problem more of seeing the reason? And I think his problem was more of seeing the reason. And that is a problem we see among the people today, even in our own hearts and lives. We can't see our need like we need to see it. And people find it hard to believe and see that we're really sinners. It troubled Nicodemus, and I think he struggled also with the need to change. And we struggle with the same thing. We find it hard to understand that we're sinners. It's hard to understand that sometimes. If we really are a sinner, if we really do go out and sin, just really sin, just try to sin, then we know we're sinners. But so many times people don't just go out and try to sin. And especially for people like that grow up in Christian homes, we're taught to live Christian lives. And so it's hard to understand that we're actually sinners when we're taught to live Christian lives. But we have to remember that the Bible teaches that we are enemies of the cross and we deserve punishment. It's hard for us to think of it this way. We're tempted to think we're equal with God, but we need to recognize that we are sinners. As it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person is born a sinner. And in verse 20 in this passage that we just read, it says that people who are doing evil are not willing to admit their sin because the light will reprove them of their sin. They'll have to take a little bit of chewing out if they come to the light. They don't want that. It takes humility and laying down our will to admit that we have sinned or that we are a sinner. And who wants to do that? No one wants to humble oneself while things are going good. We always want to wait till they're terrible, then we'll call on God. But we need to remember that we're a sinner even when things are, without God, we are a sinner without when they're going good. And that is sometimes we have to let God know we need him long before we feel it. We have to simply go by the belief that the Bible is true and what it says that all have sinned. Sometimes you're not going to feel like a sinner. Sometimes you're not going to feel like you have sinned. But you have to remember that we are. The Bible teaches it, and you have to just take it for that and believe it, that we are. In our flesh, we just by ourselves, we can't see our need. But it's the first step. We must also believe that Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. And so I'm moving on to the next step. The Bible says there is only one way, and that is through Jesus. Many people believe that there is more than one way to be saved. And regardless what people believe about religion or what maybe we get confused about or misled about how other professing Christians believe or what other churches teach, we still have to come back to what the Bible teaches. If we want to be saved, we have to be born again. We need to be born again. We must give our heart to Jesus. We must believe in him. We must trust him. We must surrender our hearts to him. And if we want to be saved from hell and go to heaven, we have to be born again. There is no other way. It is the only way. And this is what God's word is saying. And, you know, there are people that will argue with you about it, but it won't change anything if people want to argue or you want to argue, it won't change nothing. The Word of God will always say this. It will never change, and it will never accept less. And I want to repeat those verses in John 10 that Ted read this morning. Verse 9 first, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the door. He is the way. In verse 1, it says, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So there we have it again. There's no other way to be saved but through Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Any other way or any person who say that you can be saved are this... Any person that says that you can be saved in another way, they are the same as a robber and a thief. And I was thinking of in Samuel, because I read it this week, how King David's son Absalom, how he went and stood at the gate of the city for, it was a long time. I think it was, if I read correctly, could have been close to a year. And day after day, he was out there at the gate of the city telling people, he would listen to them, tell them all about their problems, and then he'd say, I can help you with your problems. But he was essentially being a thief and a robber. He was trying to be their savior another way, trying to help out. And the people believed that he was that way, but they soon saw that that was all wrong. And that's what happens today when we put our trust in another person or another way but Jesus to save us, or to trust in for salvation. We will not be saved. Eventually, we will be punished eternally. There is another way in which people miss out in the true way of salvation that I want to speak about too, and that is repentance. I don't believe that repentance is taught like it needs to be or like it should be. One of the biggest problems I think that we have among professing Christians is how repentance is taught. You know, repentance means to think differently or reconsider. That's what repent means. In the dictionary, it means to have deep sorrow or contrition for the past sin, wrongdoing, or like. And the error that we see in modern Christianity is that change is not required, and repentance means change. One meaning of it, it talks about how it's a complete turnaround when you repent. And repentance mandates change. And I don't believe that's taught like it needs to be in Christianity today. I believe that repentance can come gradually or suddenly, but that does not mean that change is not required. If change happens slowly or suddenly isn't what I'm wanting to persuade us of, but that regardless of how repentance happens in your life, whether it happened over a time or whether it happened in 1 minute, when you kneeled and accepted Christ into your heart. And maybe I'll explain that a little bit. I think that people that are sinners, and they know they're sinners, and they have been living a very sinful life, and they have a terrible life that they have passed, they have behind them, when they come to the cross and repent, there's a big change, and they know it. They can see it. And they can, at first, they know that that's a big difference for what they were going. And many of us experience that. But I know that growing up, sometimes I felt this, where I was taught to live a Christian life. And yes, when I became a Christian, I remember that day that it was different, that it changed. I felt the guilt was taken away from my life. And I think that we feel that sometimes. But it doesn't always happen bang. And so when we grow up like we do in Christian homes, sometimes we wonder, are we really a Christian? And did we really repent? Did we really change? And I want to just strengthen you that might be in that position, that it can happen over a gradual time. And I read this book that Lowell gave me, William talked about 2 weeks ago. I can't remember the title of that book anymore, but what is it, Lowell? The Light That Was Dark. These people, they had grown up in Christian homes and they went away from it and they got into spiritual experiences, and I'm not going to go over a lot of details, but in the end, when it was all said and done, they started recognizing that they were actually believing like a Christian. They were Christians. And so they knelt down and gave their hearts to God. But it was over a period of time. It just didn't happen overnight like that. So that's what I mean, whether repentance happens gradual or instantly today and tomorrow or within the hour. I think it can happen both ways. But regardless of how it happens, change has to come. There has to be change that's involved with repentance. You know, the reason that I bring this up is because I have been talking to a couple people in our community that were telling me how they are Christians. They profess Christians, to be a Christian. But they're Sunday morning Christians, because during the week they have all kinds of bad things to say and their language is terrible. And so that's the kind of things that I'm thinking, that repentance is not taught properly. It doesn't teach people to change. And Christians can come to church on Sunday morning. They're Sunday Christians. They can have get their toes stepped on by the message and have a good experience with the praise and worship service. And they go home feeling like they had a spiritual experience, but Monday morning comes along and the swearing and cussing goes on. The wicked life goes all through the week. Repentance in the Bible is described as a regeneration of the heart and mind, where it consumes a person's mind and heart. It gives people the power to live a changed life all through the week, every day. It means changing and turning around. The second point that I want to bring out is being born again will change you. And so this talking about repentance brings that on. If we have repented, there's going to be change in our life. And I get this from verse 3 in chapter 3, what I just read. It says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I take this to kingdom of God. It's not necessarily meaning heaven here. I think it's meaning being a Christian. And so when you become born again, you become a Christian. Now you can understand the kingdom of God. You can see what the kingdom of God is about. You can have an idea what a Christian has or how a Christian life is, maybe by looking at other people. But you really can't really know in your own life what it is to be a Christian until you're born again, until you repent. When you accept Jesus into your heart, he gives you that. He takes away your guilt, and he gives you a new life. He regenerates you. In Titus 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this is a little like Josh mentioned in his message last week, the saving power of Jesus' blood gives us power to live a new life. God is the one who changes us, but what exactly flips the switch for God to change us? What happens that switch goes on, that he changes us? And I don't know how to explain it very good, but this might seem very generic, but I was thinking of the marriage ordinance. You know, we all believe that it is righteous for a man and a woman to live together if they are married. If they have not performed the marriage ordinance, they have not said their marriage vows, we believe, the Bible teaches, it's wrong for them to live together. But once they've gone through that marriage ceremony, the switch is flipped on to make it righteous for them to live together. And it seems so simple. It's just a marriage ceremony. That's all it is. But it's important. It's taught in the Bible that way. And I believe that's the way it is when we become a Christian. You go through that process of becoming a Christian, and God will come into your heart, and he'll change your heart, and he'll save you. You believe, you recognize you are a sinner, regardless of how good you've been, and you repent of that sin, and you commit your life to Jesus, asking him into your heart. You will be saved, and God will give you a clean heart, a heart that is changed, a mind that thinks differently. It's a new day. You will be changed. Let's say that a person has been living in sin and committing terrible acts upon other people, and then this person confesses his sin and repents. He asks God to come into his or her heart. Then that person will be changed. The Holy Spirit will come into their life and give them peace and joy, and Jesus will take all their guilt away. And these individuals that have been in such terrible sin, they notice a huge change in their life. But I said this already, but I want to strengthen this. Let's say that we grew up in a Christian home, and we never felt like we're really bad. But when it is that way for us, we can struggle recognizing the difference between the time we were saved and the time we're not, because it seems to happen gradually, like I said before. It is hard to notice a change because we weren't necessarily walking away from God. We were living like a Christian because we were taught to live that way. But that doesn't save us. We still have to believe that we are sinners and bound for hell until we confess that we are a sinner and invite Jesus into our heart. And it doesn't mean that we haven't been saved from hell just as much as the terrible sinner. Both types of sinners are bound for hell without Jesus. Jesus is the only way of salvation. I also want to say that we need to value salvation properly. I think that many Christians take the gift of salvation as a common gift, and it actually is the greatest gift that mankind has ever received. There is no greater gift, there's nothing greater in the whole world than the gift of salvation, than Jesus himself and God himself. And we need to have the attitude that the man that Jesus told about in Matthew, the parables he read or he talked about in Matthew 13, Jesus told these parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." And then he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl that was for a great price, he went and sold all that he had so he could buy just that one pearl. And he bought it." You know, if we value, that's what salvation is. It's the greatest pearl out there. It's the most special field that we could ever get. It's got a special treasure hidden in it. It's the greatest gift of all. If we value the gift of salvation properly, we will do in our life whatever it takes to keep that gift. We won't live a Christian life with a half heart. We'll live our Christian life with all of our heart, with everything that we have, because we want to keep that valuable gift that Jesus has given us. And also, if we value salvation properly, we will want to tell people the truth about the way of salvation. And not just that what it takes to be saved, we'll tell them and help them what it takes to keep being saved so that they don't lose that pearl. The world is full of lost souls, and if we value salvation properly, we will be telling people about the way of salvation. We won't be so concerned about how they respect us, but let people know the truth of our truth for our life, by our life, and from our words, by what we say, what we do. Let them know. But first of all, we need to live it and be obedient to it ourselves. I know that I didn't speak much about obedience, and I think that salvation has a lot to do with obedience. But I wanted to focus more on the processes of what it takes, just the simple thing for us to have salvation, and how important it is, how valuable it is, and then to encourage us to do whatever it takes to have that, and to keep it, and to share it with other people. I'll close with that. I'll leave it open for any testimony or something you'd like to share yet. One question that came to my mind as I studied, and I sort of wanted to go into it a little bit, but didn't have time really. But it's the most, salvation is the most special thing in the whole world, and yet most of the world is missing it. And that question sort of is heavy on my mind. Why? Why do they do that? And I know there's many reasons why, but it's something good for us to think about, you know, that most of the world misses. Most of creation, most of God, of the man that God created is missing salvation. And sort of a sobering thought. Okay, well, I believe we'll close at this time, and thank you all for your attention. We'll stand for a closing word of prayer. Jake Bushnell, would you lead us in a closing word of prayer? You're dismissed.